Saint Cyril of Alexandria, given at Ephesus in the greater church dedicated to Mary, on the transfiguration of the Lord our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. They who are skilled in combat are pleased by the plaudits of the spectators, and urged on by the hope of rewards to the victory of their calling. They, however, who aspire to divine rewards and thirst for a share in that which is laid up for the blessed, gladly face the contests which are endured for love of Christ. They live blameless lives, not clinging to sloth, which merits no reward. Neither do they yield to unworthy cowardice, but bear themselves manfully against all temptation, making light of the attacks of their persecutors, believing that to suffer for the Lord is a great gain. For they are mindful of what the blessed Paul has said, that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that shall be revealed in us. Behold, therefore, the all-beautiful disposition of things our Lord Jesus Christ now arranges for the profit and edification of his holy apostles. For he says to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For he that will save his life shall lose it, and he that shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." The precept is a salutary one, worthy of the sanctified, one which leads to heavenly glory, and conducting us to a joyful destiny. For the will to suffer for Christ shall not go unrewarded, nay, more, it will bring us the joy of eternal life and glory. But it was to be expected that the disciples, who were not yet endowed with power from on high, would succumb to human foolishness, and thinking within themselves would say, "How can anyone deny himself? How can one who has lost his life find it again? What comparable reward can be given to those who have suffered this loss? And also, in what kind of reward will he share?" That he may remove such thoughts and words from their minds, and as it were change them, and uplift them to largeness of soul, awakening within them a desire for the glory he was to bestow on them, he says, "I say to you, there are some of them that stand here that shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Was it that the duration of their life was to be lengthened so as to reach those days after which, coming down from heaven at the end of the ages, he will restore to the saints the kingdom that was prepared for them? And this also he could well do, for he can do all things. Nor is there anything that cannot be done by his almighty command. But he calls his kingdom this vision of his glory, in which he shall presently be seen, and in which he shall shine before them as the sun upon the earth. For he shall come in the glory of God the Father, not in the lowliness that belongs to us. How then will he make them spectators of this wonder, those to whom he promised this? He goes up into a high mountain, taking with him the three he had chosen from among them. There he becomes transfigured into a being of wondrous glory, so that even his garments seem to shine, as though he were clothed with light. Then Moses and Elias appear, standing beside him, and speaking of his death on the cross, which was to take place in Jerusalem, speaking, that is, of the mystery of the plan of our redemption, through his body and saving passion, which was, as I say, to be accomplished on the cross. For it was true that the law of Moses and the words of the prophets had foreshadowed the mystery of Christ. The law, in types and figures, as well as by its written table, the prophets foretelling, at sundry times and in diverse manners, that he would appear, and in our likeness, and that for the salvation of men and for their eternal life, he would not refuse the death of the cross. Therefore Moses and Elias stood by him and spoke with him, and this was done to show that the law and the prophets were, as it were, in attendance on our Lord Jesus Christ, making it plain that he was the master of both the law and the prophets, and that he was by them proclaimed in unison. For what the law declared, the prophets confirmed, And this was, I believe, because the most saintly Moses conferred together with the holiest of the prophets, and this was Elias. We may make here yet another reflection, since among the people there were some who said that he was Elias, and others that he was Jeremiah, and others that he was one of the prophets. He brings before them the greatest among these, so that they might see through this how great was the difference between the master and the servant. And after this, we may make yet another reflection. Since they were constantly accusing him of transgressing the law, and also had called him a blasphemer, who claimed glory that belonged not to him but to the Father, saying of him, "This man is not of God, who keepeth not the Sabbath." And again, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God," that he might show that both charges arose out of malice, and that he was guilty of neither, and also that that which he did was not a breaking of the law, nor a taking of honor that did not belong to him, because he said he was equal to the Father. He brings before them these two men, who were preeminent both as to the law and among the prophets. For Moses had given them the law, and the Jews might well know that he would not overlook any violation of the law, such as they imagined. Neither could he have honored one who had transgressed the law he had given them. Furthermore, Elias was a man filled with zeal for the glory of God. And should Christ be an enemy of God, and had he declared himself equal to the Father, and if he was not what he said, and if he did not do what was just, Elias would not have stood beside him and reverenced him. To these another reason may be added. What is that? That they may know he had the power over both life and death, and dominion over those who were above and those beneath. And so he brought before them one who was still lived, and one who had died. And when they both appeared, they were not silent, but spoke together with him of his coming glory, which was to be fulfilled in Jerusalem, namely of his passion and cross, and by means of them of his resurrection also. But the blessed disciples sleep for a little while, as when Christ was giving himself to prayer. Providentially, they fulfill this human need. Then, when they awakened, they became witnesses of this wondrous holy transfiguration. The blessed Peter, thinking that the day of the kingdom of God had come, longed to remain there in the mountain, and not knowing what he was saying, declared that they must build there three dwelling places. But it was not the hour of the ending of the world, neither in their own day shall the sanctified be partakers of the future hope promised them. For says Paul, "Who will reform the body of our lowliness, made like to the body of his glory?" That is Christ's. Since therefore the divine plan of our redemption was yet but at its beginning, and not yet fulfilled, how could it be that Christ, who had come into the world because of love, would abandon his desire to suffer for it? For he redeemed this our earthly nature, when he died in our body, and rising from the dead he set it free. Therefore Peter knew not what he was saying. Furthermore, besides this wondrous and mysterious vision of the glory of Christ, something else took place, which was both profitable and likewise necessary to strengthen belief in himself, not alone in his disciples, but in us also. For from on high came the voice of God the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when it had ended, they found no one, only Jesus. What is the stiff-necked Jew to say to this, arrogant and contradictory that he is, with a heart that will receive no counsel? Behold, in the presence of Moses, the Father commands the holy apostles that they hearken to Christ. For had he willed that they should obey the laws of Moses, he would have said, "Obey Moses and keep the law." But this God and the Father does not say, but with Moses standing there, and with him Elias his prophet, he commands them rather that they should obey Christ. lest some should pervert the truth by saying that the Father bade them hear Moses, and not the Christ, the Savior of us all. The evangelist, Luke, of necessity has noted, saying that when the voice was stilled, Jesus was found alone. When therefore God the Father commanded the holy apostles, speaking as it were from out the clouds, and saying, Hear ye him, Moses had already departed, and Elias also was no longer there, and there was only Christ. Therefore it was he whom he commanded them to hear. For he is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. And it was because of this that he said to the Jews, For if you did believe Moses, you would perhaps believe me also, for he wrote of me. Since therefore they continue to reject the words of the truly wise Moses, and to disregard what was said by the holy prophets, rightly are they deprived of and shut out from the rewards which were promised to their forefathers. For obedience is better than sacrifices, and to hearken rather than to offer the fat of rams, as it is written. And such is the state of the Jews in these things. But for us, who have acknowledged his coming, all good things are prepared through Christ and in him, through whom and with whom. Let there be glory and honor to God the Father, together with the Holy Ghost, forever and ever. Amen. Saint Leo the Great, Pope and Doctor, given to the people on the Saturday preceding the second Sunday of Lent, on the purposes of the Transfiguration. The gospel lesson, most dearly beloved, which has by means of our bodily ears reached inwards to the ears of our soul, invites us to seek for an understanding of this wondrous mystery. To this we shall, by the assistance of God's grace, the more readily attain if we recall to mind what was related a little earlier. For Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, when he founded the faith which draws sinners to repentance and restores the dead to life, instructed his disciples, both by word of doctrine and by the signs and wonders he wrought, to this end, that they believe that the same Christ was both the only begotten Son of God and the Son of Man. For one of these truths, without the other, avails not to salvation, and it was equally perilous to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was God only and without humanity, or man only without divinity, since both must in like manner be confessed, for as God possessed true humanity, so to the man there belonged true divinity. The Lord, therefore, that he might confirm the most saving knowledge of his truth, questioned his disciples as to what, amid the varying opinions of others, they believed concerning him. Whereupon Peter the apostle, rising above what was corporal, and transcending what was human, and not looking only to the substance of flesh and blood, saw with the eyes of his soul and through the revelation of the Father on high, the Son of the living God, and confessed the glory of his divinity. So greatly pleasing was this sublime faith that, rewarded with the joy of the divine blessing, he receives a sacred steadfastness as of an indestructible rock, founded upon which the church would overcome the gates of hell and the rule of death, and in the binding and loosing of all things whatsoever, that alone would be approved in heaven, which had been approved by the will of Peter. But the sublimity of this wondrous knowledge was to be based on the mystery of his lower nature, lest the faith of the apostle, uplifting to the glory of confessing the divinity of Christ, might come to think that the reception of our infirmity would be unworthy of God and incompatible with his impassible nature, and might thus begin to believe that in him this lesser nature was already glorified, so that it could neither be touched by affliction nor be overcome by death. So when the Lord says he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things there from the scribes and ancients and chief priests, and be put to death, and on the third day rise again, when the blessed Peter, who given light from on high, had confessed the Son of God, had, as he thought, rejected with earnest if unmeasured loathing the insult of their expected mockery and the shame of this fearful death. The Lord corrected him with a mild rebuke, and then awakened in him the desire to suffer with him in this passion. For the words of the Savior, following on Peter's remark, had inspired this, and had taught them all that they who wish to come after him must deny themselves, and must consider the loss of earthly things as nothing, because of their hope of eternal reward. For he would save his life who feared not to lay it down for Christ's sake. So therefore, that the apostles might come to possess the strength of this blessed steadfastness, and with all their heart, and that they might be without fear in the cruel presence of the cross, which he was to take upon himself, and that they might not feel humiliated by his public execution, nor think themselves put to shame by the patience with which he was so to endure the torment of his passion, that he would not in death lose the glory of his majesty. He took unto him Peter and James and John his brother, and going up with them to a high mountain apart, he showed them the splendor of his glory. For though they had witnessed in him the power of the divinity, yet they had not begun to know the power of the body with which the divinity was clothed. And for this reason he had personally and clearly promised that some among the disciples who had stood about him would not taste death until they had seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, that is, till they had seen him clothed in the royal dignity that rightly belonged to the human nature he had assumed, and which he now wished to make visible to these three men. For while they remained in the body, they could never look upon and behold that unspeakable and inaccessible vision of the divinity which is laid up for the clean of heart unto life everlasting. And so in the presence of those chosen witnesses, the Lord unveils his glory and clothes with such splendor the body which is his in common with all other men, that his face shines as the sun and his garments appear white as snow. By this transfiguration he desired, first, to remove from the hearts of his disciples the scandal of the cross, and then that the lowliness of his voluntary passion might not trouble the faith of those to whom he now reveals the perfection of his hidden glory. And with no less providence he confirms the hope of his church, so that it may know what it is for which the body of Christ has been given in exchange, and so that its members may also be taught to look for that glory which here shone forth in its head. The Lord had told them of this when he spoke of the might of his coming. Then shall the just shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The blessed Apostle Paul, testifying to this truth, declares, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory to come that shall be revealed in us." And again, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ shall appear, who is your life, then you also shall appear with him in glory." To confirm the minds of his apostles, and to lead them to all knowledge, he adds to this wonder another lesson. For Moses and Elias, the law and the prophets, appear talking with the Lord, so that in the presence of these five men would be fulfilled what had been declared, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall stand. What more stable, more steadfast than the word, in whose proclaiming the trumpets of the Old and the New Testament sound in concert, the witness of the ancient writings in harmony with the gospel teaching. For the pages of either covenant agree one with the other, and he whom the signs that preceded had promised under the veil of mysteries is now revealed clear and distinct in the brightness of this present glory. It was because of this the blessed John says, "The law was given to Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, in whom are fulfilled the promise of the prophecies and the significance of what the law prescribed." While by his presence he teaches us that the prophecies were true and by his grace makes possible what he commands us to do. The Apostle Peter, exalted by the revelation of these mysteries, turning from the world and rejecting what belonged to this earth, is seized in a sort of ecstasy with a desire for things eternal, and now filled with the joy of this whole vision, he expressed his longing to dwell here with Christ, where he had been gladdened by the revelation of his glory. And so he says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." But to this suggestion, the Lord makes no answer, implying not that it was unworthy, but that it was in variance with the divine purpose. For the world could only be saved by the death of Christ, and the Lord's attitude in this is a challenge to the faith of the believing, reminding them that though we may not doubt the promises of future happiness, yet we must understand that amid the trials of this life, we are to beg for patience rather than for glory, for the joys of heaven cannot come before the times of our trial. And while Peter was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice from the cloud spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The Father was indeed present in the Son, and in that brightness of the Lord, which he tempered to the eyes of the disciples, the nature of the Father was not separated from his only begotten. But to put before them the separateness of either divine person, as the splendor of his body revealed the Son to their sight, so the Father was proclaimed to their ears by the voice from out the cloud. And hearing his voice, the disciples fall on their faces in great fear. And they feared not alone because of the divine majesty of the Father, but also because of the majesty of the Son. For with their heightened perception, they perceive the divinity common to them both. And as in their faith there was no uncertainty, so neither in their fear was there any distinction. Wide and multifold, then, was this testimony, and more is learned from the profundity of the words than from the sound of the voice. For when the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him," do we not plainly hear, "This is my beloved Son, who is from me and with me before time was"? For he who begot him was not before time whom he begot, nor was he who was begotten after him who begot him. "This is my beloved Son, whom divinity does not separate from me, nor might divide us, nor eternity set us apart. This is my beloved Son, not adopted, but mine, begotten of me, not elsewhere made, not made like to me from another nature, but born of my being and equal with me. This is my beloved Son, through whom were all things made, and without whom nothing was made. For all that I make, he likewise makes, and whatsoever I do, he immediately and without separation from me also does. For the Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son, nor is our oneness ever divided. And though I, who have begotten, am one person, and he is the begotten is another, yet it is not lawful to think concerning him other than that which you may think concerning me. This is my beloved Son, who sought not by robbery that equality with me which is his, nor did he usurp it, but while remaining in the nature of my divinity, bowed down his unchangeable divinity, even to the taking on himself of the nature of a servant, so that he might bring to fulfillment our common plan for the redemption of mankind. Without delay, therefore, hear him whom in all things I am well pleased, in preaching whom I am made known, in whose lowliness I am glorified, for he is the truth and the life. He is my power, my wisdom. Hear ye him, whom the mysteries of the law foretold, whom the mouths of the prophets proclaimed. Hear ye him whose blood has redeemed the world, who has chained the demon and taken from him what he held, who has blotted out the deed of sin, the covenant of evil doing. Hear ye him who opens the way to heaven, and through the humiliation of his cross prepared for you a way to ascend to his kingdom. Why do you fear to be redeemed? Why tremble at being healed of your wounds? Let that be done which I willing, Christ wills. Put away bodily fear, and arm yourselves with steadfast faith, for it is unfitting you should fear in the passion of your Savior what by his gift to you you shall not fear in your own end. These words, beloved, were spoken for the prophet, not alone of those who heard them with their bodily ears, but in these three apostles the whole church learns what their eyes saw and their ears heard. Let the faith of all men be strengthened by the means of the preaching of the most holy gospel, and let no one be ashamed of the cross of Christ, through which he redeemed the world. And because of this, let no man fear to suffer for justice' sake, or doubt of the fulfillment of his promises. For it is through toil we come to rest, and through death we cross over to life. Since he has taken upon himself all the infirmity of our humanity, in him we shall overcome what he has overcome, and receive what he has promised, provided that we persevere in faith and love of him. And so, beloved, that we may do what he has told us to do, and bear our trials in patience, we should have ever in our ears the voice of the Father, telling us, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him, who with the Father and the Holy Ghost liveth and reigneth, world without end. Amen. The third Sunday of Lent, the Gospel of the Sunday according to Luke. At that time Jesus was casting out a devil, and the same was dumb. And when he had cast out the devil, the dumb spoke, and the multitudes were in admiration at it. But some of them said, He casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And others, tempting, asked of him a sign from heaven. But he, seeing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself shall be brought to desolation, and house upon house shall fall. And if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that through Beelzebub I cast out devils. Now if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, doubtless the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his court, those things are in peace which he possesseth. But if a stronger than he come upon him, and overcome him, he will take away all his armor wherein he trusted, and will distribute his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through places without water, seeking rest, and not finding, he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and entering in they dwell there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd, lifting up her voice, said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore thee, and the paps that gave thee suck. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God, and keep it. A parallel gospel, according to Matthew. Then was offered to him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, so that he spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David? But the Pharisees, hearing it, said, This man casteth not out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself shall be made desolate, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. Or how can anyone enter into the house of the strong and rifle his goods, unless he first bind the strong? And then he will rifle his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he that shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Either make the tree good, and its fruit good, or make the tree evil, and its fruit evil. For by the fruit the tree is known. O generation of vipers, how can you speak good things, whereas you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of a good treasure bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of an evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall render an account for it in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And coming, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is made worse than the first. So shall it be also to this wicked generation. A parallel gospel according to Mark. And they come to a house, and a multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends had heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. For they said, He is become mad. And the scribes who were come down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils he casteth out devils. And after he hath called them together, he said to them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into the house of a strong man and rob him of his goods, unless he first bind the strong man, and then shall plunder his house. Amen, I say to you, that all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and the blasphemies wherewith they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall never have forgiveness, but shall be guilty of an everlasting sin, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. And he was casting out a devil, and the same was dumb. The Lord had just promised that the good spirit would be given to them that ask him, whose goodness he reveals to them by the following miracle. Hence we have, and he was. Kophos, which the Latins translate by mutus, dumb, is a term used to describe a dumb man. It is also used to describe one who does not hear, but more correctly it means one who can neither hear nor speak. If a man cannot hear from birth, of necessity he will be dumb. For we only speak that which we have learned to say through hearing. Should he, through some misfortune, lose his hearing, this will not prevent him from speaking. But the man who was brought to the Lord was both deaf and dumb. Because it is he who inflicts this infirmity, so that the word of God may not be heard, it is the devil whom he calls a dumb spirit, or a deaf one. For the demons, by taking away the natural power of the senses, interfere with the hearing of the soul. And so Christ comes, both that he may cast out the devil, and that we may hear the word of truth. For he heals one man, so that he may give to all men a foretaste of human salvation. Hence there follows, "And when he..." But in Matthew it is recorded that the possessed man was blind as well as dumb. Three wonders, therefore, were wrought in this one man. The blind was given sight, the dumb speaks, and he that was possessed was delivered of an evil spirit. This is daily renewed in the conversion of the faithful. For being first freed of a demon, they then look upon the light of the faith, and their lips that before kept silence are now opened in praise of God. When he had worked this wonder, the multitudes were filled with awe, and they began to extol him with such praise as belonged to God. Hence, the multitudes were in admiration of him. The multitudes, who appear to have been but poorly instructed, were ever in admiration of what he did. But the scribes and Pharisees sought rather to contradict him and to twist the significance of his wonders by a perverse interpretation, as though they were not the works of God, but an evil spirit. Hence we have, "But some of them said, he casteth out devils by Beelzebub." Beelzebub was a god of Acheron, for Beel is actually Baal. Zebub means of the flies. He is called Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, from the foul office which they were wont to attribute to the prince of the demons. And others tempting him asked of him a sign from heaven. Some others, urged on by the sharp goad of envy, sought of him a sign from heaven, as though they said, "Although you cast forth a demon from a man, that is no sign of a divine work. For we have not seen from you any sign like to those of former days. Moses led our people through the midst of the sea. Joseph, his successor, held the sun back before Gabon. But you have done no such wonders." That they sought a sign from him indicates that they were thinking such thoughts about Christ. But he, seeing their thoughts, said to them, "The Pharisees dared not reveal their suspicions to the multitudes, since they were so unfounded, but they turned them over in their minds. Hence we have, 'But he, seeing their thoughts, said, every kingdom divided against itself.' He gave an answer, not to their words, but to their thoughts, so that by this they should be compelled to believe in his power, who could read even the secrets of the heart. He did not answer them from the scriptures, for they paid no heed to them, except to interpret them falsely. But he answers them from circumstances which are common among men. For a house or a city that is divided within itself soon falls to nothing. And the same is true of a kingdom, though there is nothing seems as strong as a kingdom. But on the other hand, concord gives strength to kingdoms and to the homes of their subjects. If I then by the aid of a demon cast out demons, there is division among them, and their power is passing away. Hence, and if Satan also be divided against himself. For Satan does not war against himself, neither does he oppose his own accomplices. Rather does he uphold what is his own dominion. It follows then that it must be by divine power that I cast down Satan. By this also does he show that his own kingdom is indivisible and everlasting. And so he declares that they do not belong to his everlasting kingdom who do not place their hope in Christ, but believe he casts out demons by the prince of demons, which applies to the Jewish people also. For how can the kingdom of the Jews be everlasting when Jesus, who was begotten under the law, is rejected by the people of the law? So in part, the belief of the Jewish people turns on itself, and so doing becomes divided, and being divided is brought to nothing. But the kingdom of the church shall remain forever, because the whole church is one body. Neither is the kingdom of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost divided, for it will endure in eternal unchangeableness. Let the Arians cease then from saying the Son is less than the Father, and the Holy Spirit less than the Son, for their kingdom is one, and one their divine majesty. This is the first answer. He then gives the second, which refers to his disciples. He says to them, Now if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom do your children? He does not say, My disciples, but your children, in other words, your sons, wishing to soften their anger. For the disciples of Christ were Jews, and born from Jews according to the flesh. And from Christ they had received power over evil spirits, and those who were oppressed by them they delivered in his name. Since therefore your sons crush Satan in my name, is it not grievous folly to say I hold my power from Satan? Let you be judged by the faith of your own sons. Hence, therefore, they shall be your judges. Since they, though sprung from you, obey me, it is evident they will condemn those who are contrary to me. Or he means, by your children, the exorcists of their own people, who cast out devils by the invocation of the name of God, as though saying, If the casting forth of evil spirits wrought by your sons is due to God, and not to the power of demons, why then has the same result wrought by me not the same cause? Therefore they shall be your judges, not by the exercise of authority, but because of the comparison. For they attribute the casting forth of the evil spirits to the power of God, you to Beelzebub, the prince of the evil spirits. Seeing what they say is tainted with calumny, it is then evident that it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out evil spirits. But if I by the finger of God cast out devils, doubtless the kingdom. That Luke says by the finger of God, where Matthew says by the Spirit of God, does not imply that he does not mean the same thing. Rather, he adds something, that we may learn in what way we are to understand the finger of God when we meet it in the Scriptures. The Holy Ghost is called the finger of God because of the distribution wrought by him of the gifts each one receives, whether men or angels. For by none of our members is distribution more indicated than by the fingers. Or the Holy Ghost is called the finger of God because the Son is called the hand and arm of God. For by him the Father does all things. As the finger, therefore, is not separated from the hand, but is joined naturally to it, so is the Holy Ghost joined consubstantially to the Son, and through him the Son does all things. Nor must you assume, because of this comparison, that he possesses but a portion of the divine power, for there is no division of an indivisible thing, and accordingly the term is to be used to refer not to a division of power, but to the nature of the divine unity. Here the Lord, in virtue of his humanity, refuses not to declare that he is less than the Holy Ghost, saying that it was by the Holy Ghost he cast out devils, as if to say, Human nature, unaided by the Holy Ghost, is not sufficient to cast out evil spirits. And so fittingly is it said, The kingdom of God is come upon you. That is, if I, being a man, cast out devils by the power of the Holy Ghost, in me human nature is enriched, and the kingdom of heaven is come. He says, Upon you, that he may draw them to him, as though to say, If favorable things come to you, why do you question good fortune? At the same time, he shows that the power of the Holy Ghost, in which is the kingdom of God, is imperial, so to speak. We also, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, are a kingly habitation. The kingdom of heaven is come upon you so that it may be understood that it has come against you, not for you, for the second coming of Christ must be dreaded by all who do not believe. When a strong man armed keepeth his court, these things, it was necessary for many reasons to refute the words of his detractors, so he used now a clear illustration, which showed to whoever was willing to see that he overcomes the prince of this world by his own strength, saying, when a strong man. He describes the devil as a strong man, not because he is such by nature, but referring to his ancient tyranny, which our own weakness brought about. For before the coming of the Savior, he enjoyed great power, seizing another's flock, that of the Most High God, and driving it, as it were, into his own fold. Please go to side B.